On Wednesday morning, Sarah and I had the sad duty of taking Grace to the airport so she could get the last through. It was incredibly surreal. The few people that were actually there did their best to stay 2-3 meters apart from everyone else, and they were all wearing those face masks. In fact, there was one family there that went beyond just the face mask and were wearing one of those full white disposable suits you can get hold of, complete with gloves and hood and the mask itself. People at Heathrow were on high alert. It's funny, isn't it? In the midst of this corona crisis, we as individuals and as a society are learning what it means to be on high alert, what it means to be watchful and vigilant. I don't think I've ever washed my hands with such frequency. I am missing my church family. I've become more familiar with Zoom in the last 7 days than I ever expected to be. When a national health crisis comes along, we become alert and watchful. It's easy to do. But being alert, it is actually really hard when it comes to living for Jesus. I know he's my king. I know that he died on the cross to save me. I know that he rose again 3 days later and rules right now. I know that one day he will return. And yet, despite everything I know, it's so easy to become distracted and captivated by the things of this world. It is so easy to give in to that temptation to downplay my faith when I'm having a conversation with a non-Christian because I'm scared or some of the questions they might ask me. And it's easy, and I'm often guilty of it, to depend on myself rather than depend on my Heavenly Father. As life goes through its ups and downs, its joys and its hardships, it's easy to depend on myself rather than cry out to my Heavenly Father. Well, in this evening's passage, as we travel into the Garden of Gethsemane with Jesus and Peter and James and John, we will see both our amazing, servant-hearted, determined king and his distracted, willing but weak disciples. And so firstly, we see the distressed yet determined king. The first thing to note about Jesus in these verses is the unusual picture that Mark paints for us. Look down at verses 32 to 34 with me. Let me read them out to you. They went to a place called Gethsemane, and Jesus said to his disciples, "Sit here while I pray." He took Peter, James, and John along with him, and he began to be deeply distressed and troubled. "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow, to the point of death," he said to them. "Stay here and keep watch." You see, we used to seeing Jesus perform miracles. We used to seeing him question religious leaders and preach to crowds. We used to seeing him teach his disciples. And so as we come to the first three verses in tonight's passage, they paint an unfamiliar and unusual picture. Jesus is deeply distressed. He's greatly troubled. His soul is overwhelmed with sorrow. That's not the Jesus we most often read about in the Gospels. And yet here he is, distressed and utterly overwhelmed. So what are we to make of it? Well, the first thing to say is that the language used here anticipates the horror that Jesus is going to experience over the following 24 hours. He's overwhelmed with sorrow because he knows that he is going to go and experience the cross. He is distressed because he knows what it is going to cost him to save sinners like you and me. And this is further emphasized in verse 35 and this unexpected signal. I look down at verse 35. "Going a little further, he fell to the ground and prayed that if possible, the hour might pass from him." The time has come. In chapter 1, Jesus said, "The time has come The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. The kingdom that was near is now here. It's that moment when God intervenes in human history to establish his kingdom. And yet, bizarrely, the thing that signals that hour and the imminent arrival of the kingdom is the king, face down in the dirt, with tears streaming down his face, because his soul is overwhelmed with sorrow. He's begging the Father that, if possible, this hour might pass from him. It's a tragic scene, but the kingdom is established at the death of the king. And so as we gaze upon this picture of our Saviour and our King face down in the dirt, weeping at the prospect of what he was about to go through, we should be humbled. This is what it cost my Saviour in order to save me. My sin, your sin, meant that the kingdom could be established only by the death of the king. The only way for us to be forgiven by Jesus is for him to have gone through this deep distress and then the agony and abandonment of Calvary. You cannot and you should not leave this passage without being humbled at the sight of what your sin cost Jesus. Nor should you leave without being in awe of the man who is face down in the dirt for your sake. And then, wonderfully, we get to hear Jesus's prayer. Look down with me at verse 36. Abba, Father, he said, everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will. Now, this prayer is extraordinary, so it's worth slowing down and looking at each element in turn. Jesus cries out to Abba, Father. Abba was that familiar and intimate name that children used to use for their dads. There's no formality in it. Jesus is speaking to God with the intimacy of a child speaking to their dad. And yet, he says, everything is possible for you. So there's not simply intimacy on display, but a recognition and trust in God's sovereignty. He's not simply talking to God like a child talks to their parent. He is talking to an all-powerful parent. And he asks his all-powerful dad to take this cup from me. The cup is an Old Testament picture of God's wrath and judgment on sin. No one had imagined that when the kingdom came, the king would have to drink the cup. And yet here is our servant king preparing to give his life as a ransom for many by drinking the cup of God's wrath at our sin. It is an appalling prospect for Jesus. And so he prays, all-powerful dad, take it away. But wonderfully, his prayer doesn't finish there. Yet not what I will, but what you will. It is hard to succinctly summarize the depth that could be said about these nine words. Jesus's commitment to obey his Father and rescue his people is extraordinary. Paul Barnett was the former Bishop of North Sydney, and he said of this passage, Jesus saw death and hell like a bottomless pit yawning before him, and he naturally shrank from it. Nonetheless, as the faithful and obedient Son of God, he bent his will without compassion, without compromise, to the will of God. Yet not what I will, but what you will. It is an incredible picture of this distressed yet determined king. It should leave us in silent awe of Jesus and what he has done for us. Now, in contrast to the distressed yet determined king, we also see the willing but weak disciples. See, the disciples were meant to keep watch, both both in the garden that night and in light of what the following 24 hours was going to hold. However, the cross was only the beginning of watchfulness. Now look back at chapter 13 with me, verses 32 to 37. It should be on your screens. And let me read it out for you. But about that day or hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Be on guard. Be alert. You do not know when that time will come. It's like a man going away. He leaves his house and he puts his servants in charge, each with their assigned task. And he tells the one at the door to keep watch. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know when the owner of the house will come back, whether in the evening or at midnight or when the cock crows or at dawn. If he comes suddenly, do not let him find you sleeping. What I say to you, I say to everyone, watch. See, this short parable is about the glorious return of Jesus. We're to keep watch. We're to stay alert until the day that Jesus comes back. So this isn't just a Gethsemane thing. But what we do see in Gethsemane is our weakness to stay awake and stay alert. Now look at what Jesus says when he returns to Peter, James and John and finds them asleep in verse 37. Then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. Simon, he said to Peter, are you asleep? Couldn't you keep watch for 1 hour? Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. See, the spirit is willing. We know this, don't we? Jesus' followers do tend to want to follow Jesus. We normally want to be alert and to live for him whilst we wait for his return. But we're weak. But we know the willingness. Peter is the example of the willingness. We're given him in verses 27 to 31. Let me read it out to you. This is 27 to 31. You will fall away, Jesus told them. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. But after I've risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee. Peter declared, even if all fall away, I will not. Truly I tell you, Jesus answered, today, yes, tonight, before the cock crows twice, you yourself will disown me 3 times. But Peter insisted emphatically, even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you. And all the others said the same. See, Peter is willing to the point of being presumptuous. But Jesus knows his weakness. If Jesus feels distressed to the point that he's crying out to his Father, asking if possible that the hour might pass him by, well, Jesus knows that the temptation for the disciples is to deny him. The flesh is weak. Again, Peter's the example. Jump ahead with me to verses 66 to 72. I'll read them out. While Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servant girls of the high priest came by. When she saw Peter warming himself, she looked closely at him. You were also with that Nazarene, Jesus, she said. But he denied it. I don't know or understand what you're talking about, he said, and went out into the entrance. When the servant girl saw him there, she again said to those standing round them, this fellow is one of them. Again, he denied it. After a little while, those standing near said to Peter, surely you are one of them, for you are a Galilean. He began to call down curses and he swore at them, I don't know this man that you're talking about. Immediately the cock crowed the second time, and then Peter remembered the word Jesus had spoken to him. Before the cock crows twice, you'll disown me 3 times. And he broke down and wept. You see, Peter denies Jesus, not just once, but 3 times. presumptuous, willing Peter is weak. It's not that different for us. We spoke earlier, didn't we, about our tendency to either get distracted by the world around us or to downplay our faith in the face of a hostile culture, or even to depend on ourselves rather than to rely on God. It's easy, as you come to this passage, to look down on the sleeping disciples or to look down on Peter's denial of Jesus. But the sad truth is that we are often no better. Very quickly, let's take a look at verses 43 to 53, where we see the distressed yet determined king and the willing but weak disciples in action. Let me read those verses to you. Just as he was speaking, Judas, one of the 12, appeared. With him was a crowd armed with swords and clubs sent from the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the elders. Now the betrayer had arranged a signal with them. The one I kiss is the man. Arrest him and lead him away under guard. Going at once to Jesus, Judas said, Rabbi, and kissed him. The man seized Jesus and arrested him. Then one of those standing near drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest, cutting off his ear. Am I leading a rebellion, said Jesus, that you have come out with swords and clubs to capture me? Every day I was with you teaching in the temple courts, and you did not arrest me. But the scriptures must be fulfilled. Then everyone deserted him and fled. The young man wearing nothing but a linen garment was following Jesus. When they seized him, he fled naked, leaving his garment behind. You see, Jesus is in complete control and is completely determined in this situation. He knows his betrayer, that moment of treachery disguised as intimacy, as Judas kisses him. And Jesus stops any violence. The scriptures, he's a teacher, isn't he? Not the revolutionary that the Jews were hoping would come. And Jesus knows his fate. The scriptures must be fulfilled. He must go to the cross. He must drink the cup of God's wrath. It's such a turnaround from the garden. The distressed king, strengthened by crying out to his father, is now determined and composed. But despite Jesus's calmness, the disciples desert him and flee. Now we, as followers of Christ, should have two reactions to this tragic but glorious section of Mark's gospel. Well, firstly, we should be rightly amazed at our determined and steadfast king, who experienced deep distress on our behalf, who was overwhelmed with sorrow in order to save us. We should be amazed at our king. But secondly, we should be prayerfully watchful. We may not be one of those three disciples that entered the garden with Jesus, but we are waiting for his return. And as we do so, we still need to be watchful, prayerfully waiting for and living in expectant hope of his return. We know, don't we, or are learning how to stay alert during a time of public health crisis. But we need to be as committed to staying alert while we wait for Jesus's return, and to work hard at avoiding that tendency to get distracted or downplay our faith or depend on ourselves. I'm going to give you a couple of questions to chat over at home with the people you're watching with, or if you're by yourself, just to reflect on by yourself. They're going to be on the screen for 5 minutes. Do chat them through. Don't go and make a cup of tea. And then we'll come back together and pray to end. Why don't I lead us in a prayer as we finish? Father God, thank you so much for the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you that even though he was distressed in the Garden of Gethsemane, he was determined to obey your will and to rescue us. And Father, I do pray that you would help us, willing but weak disciples, to live for the Lord Jesus Christ. Would you help us to keep watchful, to await his return? Would you help us to work hard at avoiding that tendency that we all have to depend on ourselves or to downplay our faith or to get distracted by things of the world? Father, we ask your forgiveness for all the times when we do those things. But again, give you great thanks that Jesus died to take the punishment we deserve for all those times. Help us to be in awe of Jesus, Lord. Amen.